Hello everybody, it's MrTall23 back in our video. This video has been coming for quite some time now, and the things in this video need to be said because I need to correct some of the mistakes that I've made in the past. And I've already given a somewhat detailed explanation of the changes in belief and doctrine that I've had from 2016 to the modern day in some videos that I uploaded a month or two ago. And in some of those videos, I promised to make a video on who I'm going to be talking about today, Michael Rood, and how he's a fraud and a false prophet. So from about July 2016, for about a year and a half afterwards, up until late 2017, early 2018, I watched and listened to a so-called messianic teacher named Michael Rood, who is known for his program, A Rood Awakening, which is a Hebrew Roots ministry. And it was his videos which actually got me into the Hebrew Roots movement back at the time, and I separated myself from that about a year ago while on the path to getting saved. The problem with Michael Rood is that he teaches a false gospel, and he's made several false predictions in the past. He's said and done various blasphemous things, and he's just told flat-out lies about history and religion. But the problem is that the way he speaks is so convincing, and that's how I fell into his lies for a period of time, to be deceived by his teachings. So first of all, I want to talk about Michael's false gospel. He puts so much emphasis on finding out what the gospel of the kingdom means. That's what he talks about, and it seems like, in almost all of his videos or messages. And he said that it took him 40 years to even begin to understand the meaning of the term, which appears in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, the gospel of the kingdom. And that's a big sign that he's not saved, first of all, that it took him 40 years to understand that. It's such a simple term in the Bible, and it took him so long to figure out what it means, when it's clearly taught and it's obvious within the four gospels. First of all, gospel just means good news. So the gospel of the kingdom is the good news of the kingdom. Well, what kingdom? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus constantly talked about in his sermons. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In Luke chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, 'The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you.'" In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I also like to point out that Jesus mentions the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God multiple times elsewhere throughout the Sermon on the Mount. So when it says 6 verses earlier from Matthew 4:23 that Jesus was preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then it talks about the gospel of the kingdom, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that what the gospel of the kingdom means is what he was preaching. Yet Michael Rood takes this continuous, perpetual ministry of, well, you need to support me so I can tell you what it means and what it took me 40 years to figure out. But when it comes to the actual gospel of salvation, when it comes to the matter of getting saved, Michael Rood fails at that too. In one video, which is from his series From Here to Eternity, one of the episodes on Shabbat Night Live, which is a weekly program that Michael Rood does on Friday evenings, in a preview for that video, it's called We Have Not Been Saved, Michael Rood makes the claim that we are not saved until the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And he mocks the gospel and says that you are not born again and that you are not saved until we are given a new body. So I'm going to play that video.
Hopefully you can see it. I got born again. I got saved. No, you didn't. Salvation is still a future event when the captain of our salvation saves us. We have not been saved. We do not have a new body. We have not put on incorruption. We have not been delivered into the kingdom of heaven in a body that can go from here to the throne room to the sea of fire and glass like Yeshua did when he took the first fruits and presented them before the Father's throne and was back on the earth to intercept the women coming back from the gravesite.
And regarding how we get saved, how we receive eternal life, Michael Rood claims that we need to obey the law of Moses, or in other words, do works in order to get eternal life. And here's this video here.
He said, "It is written." He quoted where it was written, and he said, "Do what is written." He says, "Do what Moses said to do." You want eternal life? Do what Moses said to do. That's what Yeshua said. He didn't say, come down the aisle, do repeat after me prayer, get a Gospel of John, a pat on the rear end, and go your own way and live however you want. No. That's something Billy Sunday made up. And before Billy Sunday came around, there was no altar call. There was no repeat after me prayer, Gospel of John, and the pat on the rear end. Wake up, people.
I agree with the altar call part, but still, he has said that you need to obey Moses in order to get saved. He also denies the doctrine of once saved, always saved. From this video, it's just called the Second Reformation. Can anyone be saved? Part 2 of 8.
Second Peter. Now this is, Peter tells us that he is shown by Yeshua that he is going to die soon. And so he's laying some things out to let the people know what the standard is. And this standard that he is laying out...
Actually, let me back up a little bit.
...chapters right here. You do the repeat after me prayer, you get your ticket, your 10% religion tax and all that, but you've been saved. I've spoken to people who went down to crusades to get saved just in case this whole God thing is really true. Because that is how it's presented. All you have to do is get saved. Did you get saved? You know, there is no such thing as once saved, always saved. Or is there?
So you hear it from his own mouth, and then he goes on to quote 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to get to that later, but, he does do that in this video, but in another video also, he takes 2 Peter chapter 2 as supposed evidence that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is false. And before I got saved, that was one of the main scriptures that I used to support that doctrine, to say that once saved, always saved is false. And I actually got deceived by some of these videos into believing a false gospel because of Michael Rood. However, now I can see the lie of Michael Rood's false gospel. And the question is, are we saved and is this salvation eternal? Or in other words, once we believe, are we secure? Are we always saved? Well, let's see what the Bible says. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Wait, hold on, Michael Rood. I thought that we're not saved until the resurrection. Okay, well, it says right here in this verse, in them that are saved. So if salvation doesn't happen until the resurrection of the dead, how would this make any sense? Or what about this verse, Titus chapter 3, verse 5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Okay, that's past tense. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He saved us. That's past tense, and I don't recall at all that the return of Christ has already happened, or that the resurrection of the dead has happened, especially not in the day when Paul was writing the book of Titus. It hadn't happened yet. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what if man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So we see multiple verses which teach that we already are saved, that we have salvation, that we are already saved, and that this is not something which just happens in the future event at a resurrection. The next question is, how do we get saved? What does it take us? What do we need to do in order to get saved? Well, according to Michael Rood, in order to get eternal life, you need to obey the law of Moses. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 28, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It says in John chapter 3, verse 14-18, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the Bible teaches that in order to get everlasting life, what we do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith in him. We trust in him to save us. It's not by the deeds of the law. It's not by our own righteousness, which the Bible calls filthy rags. The Bible calls our salvation, our eternal life, a gift. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, "For by grace are ye saved." And that's another thing. Again, back to the, are we saved now, or were we saved in the past, or are we saved in the future? It says, for by grace are ye saved. It doesn't say, for by grace you will be saved. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A gift is not something which can just be revoked for any reason, okay? It means he gives you the gift of eternal life. He gives it to you freely. That's what grace is. It's favor, unmerited favor. God is showing love and kindness to us despite not deserving it. That's the meaning of grace. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." In John chapter 6, verse 37 to 40, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In John 6:47, the same chapter, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Remember, Michael Rood claims falsely that salvation does not happen until the time of the resurrection, until the time of the return of Christ, when we receive our new bodies. But it says in this verse, verse 47 of John chapter 6, that we hath everlasting life. That's present tense. Okay, we have it already. It's not something that we just get in the future. We have it now. It's not something we get. Okay, furthermore, the Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 13, "That if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 to 31, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So how many verses and passages have I already read so far, which clearly show that salvation is through belief, through faith alone? The last two, by the way, Acts chapter 16 and Romans 10, both say, thou shalt be saved. Okay, there's no doubt given in these passages. It says, thou shalt, doesn't say that I might be saved. Now, what about works? What role does works in obeying the law of Moses by salvation play in salvation? None at all. Absolutely none. Okay, it says in Romans 3, that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It says furthermore in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 to 6, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." This means that if you try to receive justification and forgiveness of sins through the law by obeying the law of Moses, you do not receive the gift of God. Michael Rood, in his false assumptions and false teachings that we will be saved and part of the resurrection simply because we're obedient to the law of Moses, is false. And by the way, the Bible also teaches us that salvation has always been by grace through faith. It's never been by the law of Moses, and that the purpose of the law was never to get eternal life. So this attitude of the gospel of the kingdom being the message of Jesus, or Yeshua, as Michael Rood calls him, being to restore everybody to following the law of Moses, is false. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now, I agree with Michael Rood's interpretation that which says that this word end here in Romans chapter 10 does not mean that the law is done away with, but it does teach us one thing, that the goal of the law, or the end point of the law, that we reach is Christ. And we learn in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the purpose of the law is to show us how we're all sinners who can never live up to God's standards. Okay, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. We can never live up to God's standards of righteousness. Teaches us that we need a Savior, because if we fail at all and we sin, we deserve the punishment. It says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And therefore, we are given the gift freely. Okay, we don't have to work for it ourselves. It says in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now I want to go into the doctrine of eternal security, or once saved, always saved, which Michael Root also denies. Here are some passages which clearly show that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is biblical. John chapter 10, verse 28 to 29 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So here it teaches that we shall never perish once we are given eternal life. Now, you'd be calling Jesus a liar if you'd say, well, no, there's something which could cause them to perish. There's something which we could do which could cause us to lose our eternal life or to lose our salvation. Look, if they get eternal life, it's eternal. Eternal means not ending. It means the life will never end. It will never perish. You will never die. The Bible also teaches that there are only two types of people in the world anyway. It says in John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there's those that believe who are not condemned, and those who have never believed who are condemned. So how do we know that one who doesn't believe has never believed? Because it says he hath not believed. Now, if somebody had once believed and they just stopped believing and just fell away from God, they stopped believing, that this statement would make absolutely no sense, because it says he hath not believed. Now, it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's absolutely nothing out there which can separate us from the love of God. Once we are saved, we are sealed by the Holy Ghost into the day of redemption, as it teaches in Ephesians 4:30. We are passed from death into life. That's also what the Bible says. And we shall never die. We shall never perish. That's what the Bible teaches. Michael Rood is a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And it's no wonder, because guess what? When we're born again, we're born in the Spirit. Now, this is something that people don't really understand. I guess Michael Rood doesn't really understand, because he doesn't think that we're born again yet until the resurrection. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we are reborn in the Spirit. Our spirit is rebirth. Okay, it doesn't make any sense to say that you can be unborn, which would be a teaching of somebody who believes that you are born again and then you can lose your salvation. We can't be unborn. Neither does it make any sense to claim that we can just be kicked out of the family. Okay, a father does not spare his rod against his son, meaning that a father disciplines his son, but a father does that because he loves his son, because he's trying to discipline them. And the Bible teaches that we become sons of God when we are saved. In John 1:12, he who came to his own receiveth him not, but to them that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But what about 2 Peter 2? Because that's Michael Rood's most famous passage, I guess, the passage that he always uses to support the doctrine that you can fall away from your salvation. And that's what he teaches that it says, but is that what the passage actually says? No, it doesn't. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now pay attention to what it says in verse 20. It says nothing about a believer, it says nothing about eternal life, it says nothing about salvation at all. Instead, it's telling us that when somebody has the knowledge of the truth, that is, they're an unbeliever to whom the gospel has been given, but they reject it anyway. That's what it's talking about. The people being talked about are not the saved falling away from their salvation. It's talking about people who have been presented with the truth and who still turn away from it, despite knowing that what they're supposed to do and what they're supposed to do in their life. So that's what 2 Peter is teaching, not what Michael Rood says is teaching. So that's a third debunking of Michael Rood's doctrine concerning salvation. You know, the Bible completely demolishes everything that he says. It does not show anything about you have to keep the commandments or anything like that. He's wrong about that, but that's not all that he's wrong about. That's not the only thing that he teaches falsely. He also doubts the authority of God's word in order to fit with his doctrine of Jesus' ministry being 70 weeks. And in order to make that work, he removes John 6:4 from the Bible and claims that it was added by Eusebius in the 4th century. And he doesn't have any evidence, any actual evidence. In fact, the earliest manuscripts of John 6 do in fact show John 6:4 as being present within the text. But the funny thing is that Michael Rood, he appeals to a manuscript which came from like the 13th century. It's called Manuscript 472. So the fact of the matter is that both the majority of the manuscripts, the majority, and the earliest manuscripts, both contain this verse. So why should we doubt it? The only reason that he gives is because of the 70 weeks ministry interpretation that he has. But is it still possible to have a shorter period of time than 3.5 years and still have John 6:4 present in the text? Yes, absolutely. My friend Nathaniel Kuchenberg pointed out to me that the word nigh does not necessarily mean that it was forward in time. Now, I don't want to go too much into the Greek of the text, but from what I've seen by looking up the word, which is egus, it just means that it's near in time. And that's how Nathaniel interprets it. That it's just saying that the Passover was the nearest feast day. It doesn't have to mean that it's forward in time. It can mean that it's backwards in time. It's just the nearest feast day. But Michael Rood is directly doubting God's word and trying to remove the verse from the Bible, even though all the evidence shows that it's supposed to be in the Bible, and that's actually what John wrote. Now, another problem is that Michael Rood claims that every single thing is pagan. And when I say everything, I mean just about every Christian practice you can find. And just to list a few things which he claims come from Babylonian paganism, that includes Christmas, Easter, Lent, church steeples, the title of Christ, the cross, the entire Gregorian calendar, and a lot more. Now, I'll agree with a few of these things, such as the Gregorian calendar, which is actually really just a Catholic calendar, which was modified, which is a modified version of the Julian calendar, which was invented by Julius Caesar. And all the months and days in the Gregorian calendar are named after pagan gods and festivals. So yeah, I agree with him on that. But in most cases, Michael Rood always leads things back to the fictional mythology of Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz, and tells us that everybody in the East knows about this. And you can see this if you watch his A Rood Awakening series. But that's not true. If I were to go to a Syriac Christian in Syria and ask them about the origin of their holidays, they wouldn't tell me that Pascha and their other feasts originated in Babylon. Okay? In reality, Michael Rood is getting most of this junk not from living in Israel and talking with people and hearing all about like archaeological discoveries and things like that. He's getting most of this junk from a Presbyterian minister named Alexander Hislop from his 1853 book, The Two Babylons, and he even sells this on his website. Now, this is from 1853. This was written during and also before much of the archaeological excavations in the Middle East, in Assyria and Babylon. So very little is actually known about the religion of ancient Babylon, and most of the information which Hislop wrote in that book was just a misrepresentation of stories that were told by Greeks centuries later, after Babylon fell. Now, Hislop wrote the book with the intention of showing that Catholicism is rooted in paganism and idolatry, which is absolutely true. But the problem is that the arguments which are used are historically ignorant and historically inaccurate. For example, Michael Rood parrots the claim that the word Easter comes from the name of the ancient Babylonian goddess Ishtar, also known as Astarte, to the Phoenicians. But the fact of the matter is that the name of the festival, Easter, is only given in English, first of all, and is based on the name of the month of April in Old English. However, the Roman Catholic Church, having its basis in Roman, historically speaking, Latin, didn't speak English. They spoke Latin, and in Latin, the holiday is called Pascha. And Pascha is just the Aramaic form of the word Pesach, which means Passover, okay, in Hebrew. So if you actually look into the history of the celebration of Easter, also, it originated in Rome in the 2nd century because the bishop there wanted to celebrate the Passover on a Sunday, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, instead of V14. So the holiday originated out of just moving the date of Passover to the day of Jesus' resurrection instead of his death. It has nothing to do with paganism. Okay, in fact, the word Easter in the English language was synonymous with Passover up until the 17th century. Passover wasn't even a word in our language until it was invented by William Tyndale. And that's why you'll see in the Tyndale Bible, instead of saying Passover, it'll say Easter. And that's also why you see even in the King James Bible, in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, it has the occurrence of the word Easter. But it's talking about Passover. It's not originated in paganism at all. There's no evidence of that. Now, regarding Semiramis, who he talks about a lot, there's no actual evidence that this person was the wife of Nimrod. In fact, the name Semiramis comes from a Greek story written by Ctesias of Cnidus in the 5th century BC. And this history does not mention Tammuz whatsoever anyway, nor does it include the stories which Hyslop gives and Michael Rood parrots. But the name itself, Semiramis, was just a corruption of an Assyrian queen who lived only a few centuries later, not all the way back in the time of Nimrod, which was about 2,000 years earlier. Okay, and that Assyrian queen name was Shamiramut, who was the wife of Shamshi-Adad V, who was a king of Assyria. Okay, she has nothing to do with the ancient King Nimrod, who in reality, if you actually look into the history, was most likely the same person as Enmerkar, who I think his wife name was Enmerkar-Zi or something like that, who was also known as Gilgamesh to the Sumerians. Alexander Hyslop also claims that the letters IHS, which you will find on some Catholic churches, and also in the symbol of the Jesuits, you have IHS there. He says that represents Isis, Horus, and Seb. But the letters in Latin of IHS are simply the first three letters of Jesus' name, Iota, Heta, and Sigma in Greek, for Jesus. Again, it has nothing to do with paganism, it's just the first three letters of Jesus' name. So in this matter, Michael Rood is very delusional. He doesn't really know that much about history at all, to be honest. And I even fell for some of this crap a few years ago when I said some of these things on my channel. But if you actually do the basic historical research, most of these claims fall flat. And yes, some of the traditions of Catholicism and Christianity do originate in paganism, but not every single thing which Christians do are pagan. You can't just say the entire religion of Christianity was invented by Constantine and it's all pagan, because a lot of the stuff which Christians now do, and which Michael Rood says is pagan, come from before Constantine anyway. The name of Christ is not pagan either, okay? It's simply the Greek word for Messiah. It says in John chapter 1, verse 41, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messias," which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, Michael Rood is also a false prophet and a date setter. He's claimed several times to actually have heard confirmation from God about several predictions, which he had made, and he set several dates for the return of the Messiah and the beginning of the tribulation, such as in the year 2000 and in the year 2017. And his arguments for 2017 included saying that 2017 is a jubilee year, and that it was 70 years after the beginning of the nation of Israel, which, by the way, he practically worships. And the Bible teaches that God has chosen Christians alone as his chosen people and have replaced the Jews. That's called replacement theology. It teaches in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So, we are the people who are not a people. The Christ-rejected nation of Israel, and all those who try to justify themselves by the law, which would include many people in the false religion of Judaism, such as Nehemiah Gordon, who is a Karaite Jew, and who Michael Rood talks to a lot, those who try to justify themselves by the law are no longer God's people. And I don't want to go in-depth with the doctrines of this, but I made a video a couple months ago. I'll probably leave a link to the description in the description of the video that I made about replacement theology in the past. Now, I want to talk about one last thing, and that's an idolatrous and mocking act which Michael Rood did at the Passover Seder in 2014. And a bunch of people, basically, just to describe it, and I'll show you a video of it, but basically a summary of the video is that a bunch of people in white robes carried this clay figurine, I think it's clay, of this clay figurines with a crown of thorns on his head, nailed to a cross. They carried him across the room and sent him down by Michael. And you can see that in this video here. Now, it's kind of long, so I'm not going to show you the entire thing. Just... it's not loading. Okay, I don't know if you... so, see? These are Michael Rood's buddies carrying that clay figurine nailed to a cross across the room. And this happened at the Passover Seder, which Michael Rood held at in 2014. This is very wicked, okay? Jesus is God, and when you make an idol like this, you are disobeying the second commandment, which tells you not to make any graven image. It doesn't matter if you think it's funny. It doesn't matter if you're just playing around or you're just playing a joke or you're just trying to put on a show. It's insulting the Messiah and it's wicked idolatry. And Michael Rood is a wicked devil. And I encourage people out there who might listen to Michael Rood or might be subscribed to Michael Rood or so on to stop listening to him. It's become blatantly obvious that all he cares about is your money and your support of his ministry. And he wants the support in order to teach his false doctrine. Sometimes on his Shabbat Night Live show, he sits there and begs basically for money. He's like, "You got to give me this, because then the message won't get out." So he begs you for money so he can spread the message around the world. But all this message does is deceive people and lead them to the lake of fire. Michael Rood's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. He has no understanding of the gospel. He has no understanding of the gospel of the kingdom. He has no understanding of history. He has no understanding of some basic Bible doctrines. He just repeats the same thing over and over again and tries to speak with authority like he knows what he's talking about, but he really doesn't. So that's it for this video. Thank you, everybody, for watching, and goodbye.